So hope is like vision of an anticipated good thing happening. The devil would love to fill your mind with negative things about the future. And many times people are filled with foreboding about their future. They worry about if they're ever going to get married. They worry if they're ever going to have children. They worry if they're going to get cancer. They worry if they're going to turn out like their, you know, maybe their parents or some grandparent or influences on their life. They worry about all these things and get a picture of themselves. When they're in a dark time, you can get a picture of yourself in all kinds of black ways. However, you can intentionalize a picture of yourself in your future that is way more positive than that. And we as a church need to corporately have a vision. When companies lose their vision, when businesses lose their vision, when individuals lose their vision, or families lose their vision, or churches lose their vision, they die. Part of the secret to having a life that's worth living is to have a future that you're being a product of. And you need to be an echo from your future rather than an echo from your past. And so as you be a product, it will shape you and form you, and you start to see how that is. Now, here's the thing. Don't you dare think you're too old to have a vision if you're over the age of 50 or 60. Our trainer who trained the dog, our dog trainer, trained that dog that I wrote the book on. I said to her, how early should you start training a dog? Is it like 6 months? She said, no, straight away. I said, oh, I guess that's true then. The story about, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. She says, no, that's not true. You can that too. Doesn't matter what age they are. You can train them. Early, late, young. You can be trained for a new way of living, no matter how old you are. Don't you defeat yourself and say, oh, well, that's for the young people. It's for you. In Jesus' name, you can tonight decide, I'm going to be a vision builder with a brand new idea of how the future is going to look for me in Jesus' name. Come on, I'm preaching better than you're responding. It's true. Get a hold of that. All right. I want you to come with me into these passages, these seven C's. The first one is see others. We have a part of our church called Beyond. It's a big part. It reaches out beyond our walls to touch the community, to help people who are disadvantaged and to give money and help and support and clothes and food to the needy in our city and beyond our shores, beyond our church, beyond, that's why it's called Beyond. We want to go out beyond ourselves. But I don't want that just to be an institution in our church. I would like it to be the heart of every one of us. Because we live in a very meistic world. I want my watch. I want to get my car. I want to get myself a house. I need my job. I want to get a raise. I've got my career. This is my destiny, my calling. And we're very much in a meistic, my world. Jesus says, lift up your eyes off yourself and see others. See other people. Now, he talks about the very first passage that I studied for this message was in John 4:35, where Jesus says, do you not say, some translations say, do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. They're ready. People are ready everywhere. Now, here's the thing. The context is, He got thirsty. He was thirsty. He went to a well. There was a woman there. She's drawing out water. If you saw this woman today, she'd have her LBD, her little black dress, on. Too much lipstick. Hair all out, looking disheveled, looking kind of racy. Okay? Top too low, dress too high. And just putting it all out there. She's like honey for bees as far as guys are concerned. And Jesus goes up to her and says, can I have a glass of water? She says, how is it you being a Jew are talking to me, a Samaritan? Because they hated each other. Jews hated Samaritans. Samaritans were a tribe of people who were originally Jewish, but they had intermingled with the surrounding foreigners. So now they were considered impure stock who had an impure, corrupted genealogy. The Jewish people were very proud of their purity of stock, and they would always produce their genealogy, their lineage this is my father, and that's why you read it in scripture, that they wanted to prove that they had a pure line of Hebrew blood. And so these people had defiled that pure stock, and they were hated them, racial prejudice. They were completely against them, hated them more than anybody else. They wouldn't talk to them. Jews do not talk to Samaritans. Neither did men talk to women. Men didn't talk to women in public. It wasn't considered kosher. Neither did rabbis talk to women like this. Rabbis don't, you know, holy men don't go, hi, how are you? You know, to one of these kind of gals. She's just obviously kind of a girl about town. And he's asking for a glass of water. So she's mystified by it. How come you're talking to me? He said, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for water. And I'll give you water that you never thirst again. She says, get me some of this. He says, well, yeah, I'd love to. Just call your husband. She says, oh, I haven't got a husband. He says, no, you've had five. And the one you got now isn't your husband. She says, whoa, how do you know all this stuff about me? See, Jesus was thirsty, but he lifted his eyes off his need. And he didn't see a Samaritan. He didn't see a loose woman. He didn't objectify her. He saw her. You know, we objectify people at all kinds of levels. I know that word's used in one world mostly, but I mean, we objectify. We think he's a politician and we relate to them as a politician. You probably see me, oh, he's the pastor. But I'm a guy just like every other guy. And I feel things, and people don't think you feel things when they objectify you. They can say anything they like about you then. Bruce Beard, when he was here at our men's conference, read out some of the letters he would receive as a politician. Disgusting, vitriolic, terrible. Just people venting. He says, I can't sleep at night. It wounds you when all these things are said about you and your family. And we've got to lift our eyes and get a higher vision than just an objectified person and see them. They're people that God loves. You got to be able to see people and love people. Oh, they're a salesman. He's a dentist. He's a lawyer. They're people. And Jesus lifted his eyes above all those thresholds, all those prejudices, stepped over them and saw a person. And because he saw her, he could see into her history. Because he loved her, he could see things that were bugging her. She was damaged. And he raises a pretty pointed issue in her life. It's a big issue. She's searching for a man and she's found him. Jesus is the seventh man. Five, one you're with now. Now he's the seventh guy. She's found the guy she's really looking for, who wasn't in all these. And this guy's not looking for what all the other guys are looking for. He surfaces the most uncomfortable truth about her life, her dirty little secret. But he does it in such an environment of mercy and love that she gets excited about it. Mostly, people who will do that to you, you feel terrible. You feel condemned, guilty. But not with Jesus. You can come to him with the worst of your crimes, the worst of the things we've done, and his love is bigger than any of it, and his sacrifice will wash it all away, and he completely will lay down his life for you to save you from that brokenness and that damage. And so she gets excited. She runs back into town and says, oh, there's a guy out here who's told me everything I ever did. I mean, it's not that you're going to be proud of it, but she's more excited about that because there is a tremendous relief of getting rid of something you're hiding down on the inside. Exposure is not comfortable, but it's a relief when it happens in the love of God in an environment of safety. And so she runs into town. She can't tell the women because they all hate her, but because she's probably pinched a few of their guys. But anyway, she's telling the men, and she knows quite a few, and they all come out. And they'll go, wow, this is Jesus. Yeah, this is Jesus. And so they get converted. They all believe God. They start a big connect group, start following Jesus, and her life gets right, and things change in the town. Fast forward 12 years into the book of Acts, and there's a guy called Philip down at the city of Samaria having a huge revival. All the countryside start coming out to hear about Jesus Christ. That started because of one conversation at a well where Jesus saw a woman who had a need in her life. And he says to his disciples, they come up and they all go, what's he doing? He's talking to that woman. My God, doesn't he know? Did you not meant to do that? They were whispering amongst themselves. And he turns around and he says, guys, lift up your eyes. Get a higher vision. The fields are white. They're ready for harvest. There are people everywhere. It's not that they are unready. It's how we handle them. So he says, I want you to lift up your eyes. And you as a vision builder are joining with us as a church. And we lift up our eyes next Friday night, every week in this church, to see a world that's full of people who are ready to receive Jesus in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. They're ready to receive him. Okay. Come with me to the next point. See positive. Everybody say, see positive. In Matthew 14 and verse 29, Jesus says, come to Peter. And Peter stepped out of the boat and started walking on water towards Jesus. Okay. But then it says, he saw the wind was boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. So the Lord saved him. So here's the thing. You know, I've often thought about this. What motivated Peter to ask to get out of the boat? Because I know there would be a lot of people say, well, why would you have supernatural things going on in your church? Like people falling over or things happening like this and seeing visions or worship just for the experience? I say, absolutely. Surely there's got to be a deeper meaning that God is doing something. Nah, doesn't have to be any deeper. I mean, when Peter stepped out of that boat, that same crowd would be saying, Jesus, what are you doing wasting supernatural power on walking on water for? Because all Peter wanted to do was have some fun. That's the motivation. It looks like fun. Can I do that? Jesus said, sure, it is fun. Come out here. Whoa, we're walking on the water. You will never find out how powerful God is in a supernatural zone until you step out. And when we make a commitment as a vision builder, you step out. Chris and I have done it every year we've been in this church. Stepped out way beyond our tithes and our offerings and just said, okay, we're going to step out and make another commitment. And you will never find out whether God is alive or you can walk in a supernatural, fun adventure with God in the world of provision until you've actually taken that step. And when you take the step and discover, wow, all the things I've been reading about and believing actually are true, that God is alive and that he will come through and provide. And it is an astonishing thing. However, as soon as you step out, you will encounter storms. And remember these words, that when you step out, the wind will be boisterous. It's never a convenient time to take the step. But as you take the step in an inconvenient time and keep your eyes on Christ, you'll walk on water. But when he got distracted because the storm was raging and he saw that, fear got in his heart and that made him sink. As long as you keep your eyes on Christ, it says in Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He authors and completes faith in us as long as you're looking at him. Keep your eyes on Christ in the midst of the trial. Don't lose a good attitude. Don't lose a faith attitude. And you will find yourself walking in a supernatural arena. Number three, see a new perspective. Everybody say, see a new perspective. I want some more attitude. Just say perspective with attitude. Perspective. Amen. Okay. A shoe salesman was sent from America at the turn of last century to Africa to see if he could sell shoes in Africa and expand their market. He got off the boat, goes down the gangplank, walks around the town, goes to the telegraph office, sends a telegram back to head office, says, quickly, send me a return ticket. Nobody here wears shoes. So he went back. The company decided, why don't we give that another shot? So they sent another guy over. He gets off the boat, walks down the gangplank, walks around town, goes down to the telegraph office and says, quickly, send me all the shoes you've got. Nobody here wears shoes. Totally different perspective about exactly the same situation. So you see, the way you see a thing and the way another person sees a thing can be totally opposite, and one can be negative and one can be maximizing your potential. When you get a problem, you need to see it with a smile. If it's going to be funny later, it's funny now. I hate that saying. Because it never is funny now. But later on, you're all sitting around the dinner table with your kids. It caused you insanity. And you go, ha, 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 ha. Wasn't it funny? Amen. See a new perspective. Number four, see God your source. Mark 6, verse 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place. Hours or is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "Shall we take 2 years of salary and go buy them something to eat?" He said, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And they found out. They said, 5 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they all sat down in rows. Saints in rows singing glory in hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. What? Looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and 2 fish. He divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. He took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Okay. You know, when I was doing this, it surprised me how many times the Bible talks about looking up. Lifting your eyes. Psalm 3 says, "The Lord, he's the glory and the lifter of my head." I thought, that's amazing. And then I thought, how many times is it in the Bible, like we hear so often, and I've said it plenty of times, bow your heads and close your eyes. You know, like when we pray. When you're going to approach God, you're meant to bow your head, close your eyes. It's not there. How weird is that? There's a couple times where we bow down and worship, and we, you know, spread ourselves before the Lord, whatever, but it's not like the normal practice, bow your head and close your eyes. It's just not there. And I started to think about it. If my kids came in, you know, I'm working in my office and they walk in, I say, "Hey, bow your heads, close your eyes. Daddy, can we hear?" Who wants kids like that? You want your kids coming, "Daddy." And they put their arms around you, you can't believe it. And they look at you like this far away. "Daddy, where are we going today? Can I have an ice cream? Oh, Daddy," and they hide you so tight, they'd strangle your neck. That's what you want. You don't go, "Hey, kid, bow your head, close your eyes." You want a relationship, and God in heaven, your daddy in heaven, it's no different. You might have had a very different father than what the kind of picture I'm giving you right now. But you got to know that this daddy is thrilled to have you. He's thrilled to have you in the house. He's thrilled to wrap his arms around you, thrilled to look you straight in the eye. He's the glory and the lifter of your head. And that's what I've done with any of my kids. Whenever their heads are bowed down and discouraged, I put my finger under their chin and say, "Hey, son, it's going to be okay. You're going to make it. Everything's all right. You're good with me. I'm your father. We're going to get to the other side of this." That's an awesome thing to know you got a God in heaven who's your father like that, the glory and the lifter of your head. Okay, so Jesus, when he gets this 5 loaves, 2 fish, because he's like, he said, "Hey guys, what are we going to do here?" They said, "Well, what are these among so many?" Because he said, "You feed them." Like we go, "God, help us get the gospel out to the whole world." He says, "You do it." I say, "How?" He says, "Through television." I say, "Well, how am I going to do that?" He said, "With vision builders, people who build a vision with you." We go, "God, we need a place for the people of God to train them." He says, "You do it." I said, "What am I going to do?" He says, "With what you've got in your hand." I say, "How's that going to happen?" "With vision builders. Go and feed all those people, those hungry people in foreign lands, and clothe them and build houses for them in Fiji and things like that, things we do. How are we going to do that with what?" "You do it." It's not like he's asked us to ask him to do it. He's asking us to do it. And the way that we do it is with what's in our hand. So he says, "What are your resources? Calculate." So the 5 loaves, 2 fish. So We give it to Jesus, and then he looks up to heaven. The disciples are looking in their hand. What is this among so many? We can't do the job with what we've got in our hand. That's why Jesus did not look in his hand. He lifted his eyes and he looked up to heaven so that heaven would get in what he had in his hand. And when heaven gets in what's in your hand, it'll explode and manifest in a million different ways. Once it's in his hands, if it's in our hands, it's limited. Once we give it to him, he looks to heaven and heaven fills our resources. And I would say to you, whatever you've got in your hand, look to heaven, lift up your eyes as God is your source, not what you've got in your bank account, not what you've got in your resources. God is able to supply all your needs easily. Okay, I want to go to the next one. See bigger. Everybody say, see bigger. In Genesis 13, verse 14 to 16, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, some people block your vision, once he had gone, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. All the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Here's the thing, those promises made to Abraham belong to us. We are the seed of Abraham. And Paul often says the promises made to him apply to the seed. Where we lift our eyes, and God said, lift your eyes, Abraham. This would say to me that the human condition is generally that our eyes are bowed down, too low, that we are seeing the ground. That the Bible doesn't say, put your eyes down. It says, lift them up, because we're seeing too small. Our vision is too limited, too small, not far enough, too bowed down, too discouraged. So he says to Abraham, lift up your eyes. All the land you see, I have given it to you. And I've taken this kind of promise many times, many times. When we were buying this building, the first thing we did was buy the corner block of 5 acres. And then it was being offered at $100,000 an acre. We said, we'll buy it for $500,000. Came next door, there were 6 acres. A chicken farm owner owned it. I know his name, I won't say his name, but I came and knocked on his door and I said, we want to buy your block of land. We bought the one next door. He said, well, it's 1.2 million. I said, that's twice the price per acre of what we're buying there. He said, well, that's what the price is. I said, well, we're not going to buy it for that money. We'll buy it for the low money. He said, no, you won't. I don't want, you know. So we prayed against the no sell demon and he came and knocked on our door at Food Parade. I remember him coming around and knocked on the door and he said, I'll sell it to you for $700,000. I said, Ma, it's still too high. $100,000 an acre, $600,000. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. So he went away. We kept praying. He came back. He said, all right, I'll sell it to you. And so we got 11 acres. And then eventually we bought the other 3 acres down there. At the same time, we were buying acreage over there for the school. We'd already bought that. We're committed in all sorts of fronts. These people over there, over the road, also came and offered us their land. And I said, oh, I'm stretched every which way. We're also starting television things, you know. So anyway, you call that real estate remorse. But anyway, you do what you do at the time with what you've got and believing, and you go to your limits, and that's where we were at. And you stay smart as well. So we could cope with that, we thought, and our capacities were up there to take these 2 big blocks of land on. But the problem with this block is that it was zoned rural, and we needed a spot rezoning to get it to be able to build a worship, place of worship on here. Well, nobody wanted it. We wanted it, but nobody else in the entire community. There were about 40,000 people signed petitions. It was awful. The newspapers got wind of it. We were on the front page. I was on the front page of the newspaper. You know, pastor wants to build a horrible big church here and, you know, ruin the area and all this kind of thing. Then we were on Hinch, shame, when he was doing that. And then we were on 6 o'clock news, things that we'd had a lot of positive press, but then it all went pear-shaped. And I was, you know, like, thought, we'll just change the rezoning. How hard could it be? And 8 years later, 3 submissions, fighting through it all the time, getting rejected, and it'd be all big news. Yeah, I got rejected unanimously, not one vote for us, not one counselor on our side. We made friends with a couple of the counselors down there. Actually, there might have been one counselor on side through that, Julie Sutton, and but we're just thrown out every time. So somewhere along there, I ended up having a relationship with John Howard, the Prime Minister. I would go down to Canberra. I was invited to go down there and walk the halls and talk to some of the guys and pray for them. And they were great times. And I eventually ended up having, you know, some talks with Mr. Howard and also with some local state politicians here in Macquarie Street. And I chatted about our challenges and difficulties. And one of them said, I'll make a phone call. And so a couple of phone calls were made, and I guess it got around and down to the council here, just expressing an interest in the matter. And they said, you should try resubmitting that plan. So we went down there and boom, just went through, unanimously supported, every hand up. I thought, that's how it worked. So the Lord gave us favor and turned it around. In the middle of that whole thing, though, it was very difficult. We had to search out about 26 other sites. We went through a lot of opposition. I was wearing sunglasses to the supermarket. I didn't want to be recognized. You know, it was very, very challenging, very disheartening at times, very discouraging for some of the people, you know, wondering, is it ever going to happen? But I would come down here on this block of land when it did not look like this. It just looked like weeds up about as high as this roof here. I'd be tripping over rusty old tractors, walking around these disused chicken sheds with all the droppings and the corrugated iron, the wire everywhere. I'd stumble on dead horses and piles of bread that had been dumped here. People would just dump stuff here. There was old caravans that were rat-infested, everything. It was just a mess, the whole place. And I'm walking around here, and I would stand there, and I would start to preach. And I would start to see you sitting here like this today, and see seats all around here, and start preaching. God is going to touch your life. God is going to bless people. And since then, this building has been up. Thousands of people have come to Christ. I used to see them coming down the aisles, receiving Jesus in their life when there were weeds in the place. And then I started to believe a scripture in Isaiah 60, verse 1, which says, arise, shine, and verse 4, lift up your eyes, another lift up your eyes, and see, they all gather together, they come to you, your sons will come from afar, your daughters will be nursed at your side. This passage we've been preaching in this church since we started. But I would lift up my eyes and see Africans and Americans and Canadians and Germans and Europeans and French people and Dutch people and even New Zealanders coming and people from all over the world coming in here. You could go through this congregation, you'll find virtually every nation under the sun is in this place. And you go to our college in the week, you'll find at least 30 different nations there represented all the time. We were seeing that well before this ever happened, this building was ever here. And you got to understand that when God says, lift up your eyes and see the future, you're exercising one of the most powerful creative forces you've got inside of you to actually create a destiny that God has put in your life. You've got to be a vision builder to actually make this happen. It happens not just by committing finances and resources. It happens in our heart by believing that God has given us a call and it is implemented in planet Earth by believing it and seeing it and speaking it into our future. We rule in this earth. God is not going to do it all for us. He says, you feed them. You make it happen. And he's given us spiritual tools and spiritual weapons by which we can actually exercise and bring to pass things that are going to happen all around us in Jesus' name. You know, when they built the entertainment center nearly 30 years ago, for the first time, they've renovated it since. I remember standing in our church and saying, they're not building that for the world. They're building it for us, the church, to actually celebrate and glorify God in it. Somebody reminded me of that last year when we first went into the entertainment center. I am telling you now, as we travel around the cities of the world and we look at great stadiums and around this city, I can tell you in a few years' time, there'll be C3 congregations filling these stadiums, hands lifted in the air, worshiping God, singing praises to God. 10,000 people coming to Christ, walking down the aisle. They will come to Christ, there'll be entire nations because I've read the last pages of the book And we win. The church wins. The devil loses. And the glory of God covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. We are living in the days when the church will become the chief of the mountains. There are a lot of discouraging things that can happen along the way. We sometimes have to close churches. Sometimes services close down. Things get adjusted and changed. But overall, the picture is we are gaining ground. We are taking land. And if you and I, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the storms that rage, keep ourselves walking on water, we will see a future that's bigger than ourselves. Amen. The last point is see transformation. Genesis 31, 12 says, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, because I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. You know, when I read this, I thought about tonight's meeting as I was getting prepared here. And I thought about some of you who have got people and friends in your world, family, people who really are resistant towards coming to Christ or even thinking about coming down to church. See transformation. Jacob saw sheep being utterly transformed. He saw them in a completely new light. He saw solid colored sheep becoming spotted and speckled. That's ridiculous. It doesn't happen. They only produce like 1 in 1,000 that's a spotted or a speckled sheep. But he said to Laban, look, make that my wages. Don't pay me anything. I'll take the spotted and the speckled sheep as my wages. Laban, who was a swindler, said, whoa, that's a good deal. Sure. And he even took away the spotted and speckled so he couldn't breed from them. But every time Jacob came to the watering troughs, in his mind, he looked at those sheep. He didn't see solid colored sheep. He said, they're all spotted and speckled. He didn't see an empty hall in any way. He saw every seat filled. He didn't see empty churches. He saw not one seat empty. He didn't see empty altar calls. He saw every altar call full. He saw transformation. He didn't see an empty connect group. He didn't see an empty children's church. He didn't see an empty youth group. He didn't see empty young adults or them all just goofing off, you know, around town every Friday, Saturday night. He saw them in the house of God, transformed, worshiped. Saw people that you wouldn't think in the house of God. If you'd seen Justin Richards 15 years ago, you'd never have thought he's a candidate for starting a church in the Philippines. He was as rough as they come. And people would have thought, oh, gee, you know, who wants to ask him to come to church? But eventually he came to Christ. He's a broken down young man. Started to get cleaned up by the power of God. Found a wife. Now he's got kids. Found the best wife. I mean, my God. He just scored. And now they're going to embark on one of the most amazing adventures. To go to the Philippines, and they'll see thousands of Filipinos coming to Christ, start an enormous church there. I pray that you have the biggest church in the C3 movement in Jesus' name. I'll give you a run for your money, but amen. I pray that all these guys do extraordinarily well. See transformation. See it coming to pass in your life. God can do amazing things way beyond anything you've ever dreamed of. Thanks for listening today. It's been such a pleasure sharing God's word with you. By the way, the music you're listening to in the background is from our latest album, Saints. You can order that online from iTunes or else go to our website. You'll find out more about it.